When we go through reading Scripture at any level, any passage of Scripture, but surely the Gospels, one of the things that we must do is not to simply see it as a kind of a spectator sport. Oh, look what they did 2,000 years ago to Jesus. Look what Peter, how Peter answered. Look how the crowd responded. Church, that is not the way to read Scripture, as simply some distant historical event. But rather, to see that you and I are in this Scripture. Amen? We're the crowd. We're Peter. We're Mary Magdalene. We are the woman who inquired of Peter. And if you're prepared to accept it, we are also Jesus. And so it is that I would like to look today at a few of the characters, individuals that we encounter in this story, and to kind of see how we are also that individual. Now, I won't propose to go through every one of the individuals. I'm sure you're glad. But a few. It said at the beginning of the gospel that there was a woman. John identifies her as Mary, the mother of, or the sister of Martha. There's a woman with an alabaster jar of perfumed oil, costly and genuine spikenard. And in an almost scandalous way, she takes this costly perfumed oil and she anoints Jesus with it. You remember the objections. Jesus responded to that objection that the money could have been better used for the poor. He simply said, well, I want you to care for the poor. You'll have them with you always. But it is also important for you to care for me wherever you find me. And what this woman has done, as long as the gospel is proclaimed, will be remembered all the way down through history. You and I have not always done this, but I know that every one of you in this church has in your life generously lavished your love on Jesus Christ. I know you have. Because I know the people who come to Holy Comforter St. Cyprian. I know how generous you are. Not just with your money, but with your time, with your talents, with every aspect of your life. Coming here often, spending lengthy liturgies together with brothers and sisters as we worship and we praise God. Time is money. Time is costly. Time is precious. Amen, church? Some people are shocked when they hear me say that our liturgies go almost 2 hours. But how many of you know it's worth lavishing some time on the Lord? Amen? It's worth it. God is worthy. And for the time that you spend lavishing your love on the Lord, in those times, just know, the Lord will never forget what you have done, as long as the gospel is proclaimed. And how do we lavish this love on the Lord? In our love and service of His body, the church. He identifies Himself with His church. Some people sniff at the church as just some institution, but brothers and sisters, the church is the body of Christ. Someone say amen. And when we care for God's church, we care for the body of Christ. We lavish our love on the church and all of you who serve. We've seen so beautifully today, our choir, our liturgical dancers, our lectors, our servers, our ushers, lavishing their love on all of you who are the body of Christ. God will not forget. He will not. We also serve Christ when we, because He identifies Himself with the poor. And when we lavish our love on the poor, the Lord is being ministered to. For when I was hungry, you gave me to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. When you did it for the least. And when you have lavished your love on the poor, you have served Christ. And He will never forget. As long as the gospel is proclaimed, He will never forget. It says in this gospel, there was also a man with a water jar that they were to go and find, and he was going to provide the Lord with a place. A place for them to have the Passover meal. We also heard earlier today of a man who owned a donkey, a colt, on which no one had ever ridden. Both these individuals supplied the Lord. And what I want to simply say to you is that we don't have their names. We don't know who they were. And how many of you know that there are many people who have contributed, whether to this church or in your life, and you'll never know their names, and you'll never know what they've done, but you've benefited. Amen, church? Who built this church? Who painted these walls? We don't know, but we enjoy the fruits of their labor. Later on today, I hope to introduce you to the one who painted the paintings on the new wall back there. Who is it that paved the roads? Who runs the street cleaners? Who takes care of us, quietly, anonymously, working? Who is it? We don't know. But do you ever just lift your hands and say, "Thank you, Lord, for all the people"? I don't know their names. I don't even know their faces. But they serve, and my life is more pleasant. And I am the body of Christ, and they are serving Christ when they serve me. So to all the anonymous ones, and I want to give a word of mention to the women who prepared the meal that Jesus and His 12 men apostles ate. They're not even mentioned in the scripture, are they? We hear that Jesus was in the upper room with His 12, and He had some important things, some confidential things to say just to those 12. But I know none of those men cooked that meal. No, indeed. They would have burned the salad. But these women, we don't know their name, but they served quietly. Jesus enjoyed His Last Supper from people we don't know. And so it is in our life. Many people, anonymous people, we don't know them, we don't even know their face. Think of all the people who made it possible for you and me to go over to Harris Teeter or Safeway and just buy things. The truck drivers, the farmers, the stock clerks, all the people. We don't even know, but they make our life more pleasant. Amen, church? I wasn't going to focus too much on any of the big figures, but we do need to say a word about Simon Peter. There they are at the Last Supper. And Peter knew how to have church. Peter knew how to praise Jesus and say, "Jesus, You're the one." But it was after church that Peter had the problem. Because you see, they're in the Last Supper there, and they're having some church. And Jesus says, "You'll desert me, you'll abandon me." And Peter said, "Not I, Lord. Everyone else may abandon you, but I won't." Anyone here ever been Peter? You know, we come into this church and we can have some church and we can say, "Jesus, You're the Lord. You're the King. Hallelujah." We wave our paw. But I tell you, we can go out this door, and as soon as we even sniff persecution, we're not saying a word about Jesus. I don't know him. Who are you talking about? I am Peter. Every time I haven't stood up for the truth, because I was afraid that someone might raise their eyebrows. I am Peter when I didn't correct the child because it was just too much trouble to hear all the pushback from the kid. I am Peter when I haven't spoken the truth in love to the world around me. I am Peter when I have failed to evangelize because, well, I didn't want to feel uncomfortable. I didn't want to feel rejection. I'm Peter. Oh, I can come and have church. But can I go talk to my cousin who's not doing something, a brother or sister? Can we do that? That's the danger. There's Peter. I'm just trying to show you, church, how we're in this gospel. This isn't just about people a long time ago, is it? Now, there's a very strange little part of the passage. It says there was a young man who, and Jesus was arrested and taken away. It says there was a young man who was dressed only in a linen cloth, and someone turned and they seized him, and the cloth tore loose, and he ran away naked. And we're all supposed to kind of scratch our head and kind of say, well, what's that all about? Well, I have pondered and prayed over it myself, and I can simply tell you, first of all the scripture scholars have different stories to tell, but I've done a little studying, I've done a little praying, and I think that this young man, first of all, is a fulfillment of the text of Amos, chapter 2 and verse 15 and following. And it is said that this young man, first of all, before I read to you from Amos, is described as the Greek word would describe a young man in the prime of his life, maybe in his mid-20s, physically strong, sound, and sleek, like some of us men have once been, and some still are. But here's a man in the fullness of his vigor, the prime of his physical life, strong, possibly able to be a warrior. He's a strong man. It says in Amos, though, that not by strength this man prevail. It simply says here, on the day when the Messiah shall be among us and justice shall be announced, it says, flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong man will not retain his strength. And even the most stout-hearted of warriors will flee naked on that day, says the Lord of hosts. You see, there is no one else. I said no one else who can save us except Jesus. And I don't care how strong, how sleek, how young, how vigorous the claimant to be the Savior could be, no one. He will flee away naked on that day. Only Jesus can be led away. No one can intervene and say, no, Jesus, I can take your place. No one can do that. Are you praying, church? No one. And that linen cloth that he's wearing? Well, I'm mindful of all the masks that we try to wear. All the ways that we try to hide our weaknesses. We try to hide aspects of ourselves. The book of Hebrews in the 4th chapter says, before God, no creature is hidden. Nothing lies hidden. But in fact, everything and all are open and naked to the eyes of God to whom we have to do. God sees everything. We like to put on masks. We like to pretend, oh, look at me. God sees right through it. God doesn't even see the clothes we try to wear. And the mask we try to wear, God says, what mask? What clothes? God sees right into our souls. So that's what that text means to me. It's thinking that anyone or anything other than Jesus could save us on that day. A young man tried to intervene and step into the place of Jesus and say, "No, don't take him away." He tried to rescue Jesus, but no one can take Jesus' place. No one. And he fled away naked. Thinking he was strong, he fled away embarrassed and naked. A couple of others, and then I'm done. I'd love to say something about Pilate today, but not today. On Friday, there'll be more to say about Pontius Pilate. I want to say a word about the soldiers. Not the centurion at the end, who I think encounters true compassion for Christ. But I'm thinking of the soldiers who mocked him, spit upon him, and made sport of him, and scourged him. I hope most of you have seen the movie The Passion of the Christ, and you now know, maybe as 5-6 years ago we wouldn't have easily known how awful scourging was. But I ask you, what happens to the pity and compassion of some people that they are able to do things like that? Where did these soldiers acquire such a hard heart that they could laugh, crown Jesus with thorns? Anyone even ever had a small head cut? How much it bled and how painful it felt? Jesus is crowned with these thorns. His skin is hanging like purple rags. They've opened up his back. They laugh, they mock, they scorn, they make sport of him. It's entertaining to them to do this to another human being. What happens to the heart of some human beings? It could be any of us, though. You say, "Well, not I. I would never harm a fly." Well, but some of us can say the most awful things to other people. We may not physically harm them, but we can lack such compassion for the struggles of others. The things that we can say, the things that we can do, the things that we can fail to do. So these soldiers could also be us. Go with me 200 years into the future from this event. We're about the year 250 AD, and we're in the Roman Colosseum. And the Roman Colosseum is packed with people. Tens of thousands packing in. Because today the entertainment will be that some fellow human beings that we call Christians will be thrown to the lions. And what will entertain us today and give us something to be entertained about will be that lions will come and they will dismember these people and they will eat them for food. And we will find this entertaining. Now you say, "Oh, it could never happen to me." I'm just saying to you, tens of thousands crowded into that Roman Colosseum, and that was their entertainment. Go forward some 1,944 years into the future from this event that we're discussing today. And we're in the Nazi concentration camp, and soldiers are saying they're only following orders, but they're starving people to death. They're working them to death. They're putting them in gas chambers. They're lining them up and shooting them down like as firing squads. What happens? Go back a little bit in time to the 1850s. Or even forward from there to the 1950s. And it's in the Deep South. And some young men are feeling bored. And they say, "Let's go find us a black person. Let's lynch him." And there's some strange fruit hanging from the tree. What happens to the heart of human beings who are born as innocent little children, but somewhere their heart goes wrong and they begin to lack compassion? So I commend to your consideration the soldiers. And it does and can happen to us. Maybe we don't physically harm people, but be careful, because we can spiritually and emotionally harm others. Finally, Barabbas. Barabbas. Do you know what the name Barabbas means? Barabbas is Hebrew. It means the son of the father. Bar meaning son. Abba, father. Imagine the irony of this. Jesus, the true son of the father, is paraded in front of the crowd wearing a purple robe, a crown of thorns, paraded in front of them. He is the true son of the father. And someone, a fraudulent claimant to the throne, named Barabbas, the son of the father, is also paraded in front of the crowd. Now, careful. Because I'm not really focusing so much on Barabbas as I am on the crowd. Because you see, they prefer the fraudulent son of the father. Now you say, why are you saying he's fraudulent? Well, let me explain. Barabbas was an insurrectionist and a murderer. What that means is that Barabbas, like just about everyone else in the crowd, hated the Roman Empire. Now, they had to deal with them. They were the folks in charge. They were the man. But everybody loves to hate the man. And Barabbas hated the man. Hated Rome. Hated the overseers. And he one day led an uprising. And in the process also murdered, apparently, a Roman official. And he was imprisoned for it. But you see, the crowd loved it. And so when Pilate brought out Barabbas, thinking surely they would prefer Jesus to some murderer and insurrectionist, he had them all figured out all wrong. They preferred the fraud. The one who claimed that he was going to liberate Israel. The one who claimed that he could lead an army and that he could set Israel free, that he could overthrow the Romans and reestablish the kingdom of David. They preferred the fraud to the true Son of God. Are you praying with me? Now look, sometimes we do the same thing. Jesus stands before us and says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But so does the world. The world says, the way to happiness is through prosperity, popularity, possessions, power, worldly goods. I am your true Savior. I am the one who can set you free. Just get a raise and you'll be happy forever until you die. End of story. Just be more popular. Just have everyone like you. Spend 1995 and get the diet plan. Lose weight and everyone will think you're great. This is the way to happiness. So Barabbas, the false son of the Father, stands before us. And so does Jesus. Now listen, the world never shed its blood for you. Those in power never shed their blood for you. Those who could bestow money never shed their blood for you. But Jesus did. And we have a choice to make today. And this is where the sermon needs to end. Will we really choose Jesus today? Or will we go back out these doors and just give in to the desires of the world and think that this is what will make me happy if I just have a new car, a new whatever? What are you going to choose? What am I? Now, I'm not going to tell you that Jesus points out a simple way to you. The world points out, like Barabbas, the way of revenge, vent your anger, do your thing, build your kingdom. The world cries out an easy way. Comfort, power, prestige. Please yourself. Do what you want to do and you decide whether it's right and wrong. How dare anyone tell you what's right and wrong? That's the world. It's an easy way. I will not tell you that Jesus points an easy way, the way of self-denial, the way of the cross. But I will tell you this, Jesus shed his blood for you. The world did not. Is it Barabbas? Or is it the true Son of the Father? And brothers and sisters, I promise you that if you choose the true Son of the Father, he will lead you into the Galilee of heaven. Did you hear the way this gospel ended? Jesus had told them. They were unaware of it now, but Jesus had told them that he would see them again in Galilee. The world can't get you to the Galilee of heaven. I said, church, the world can't get you there. The ladder's not tall enough. The rocket ship's not powerful enough. Only Jesus can get you there. And I'm simply asking you to not choose Barabbas, but choose the true Son of the Father, Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for you. Now Pilate is standing before you, and he's asking you the question, do you want Barabbas, or do you want Jesus? How will you answer? I promised the Lord that I would hold out. I said I'd hold out. I promised the Lord that I would hold out. He said he'll meet me in Galilee. I promise the Lord. Church, we've got some difficult days ahead. We've got to get through Holy Thursday and Good Friday, but I promise you, Easter Sunday is coming. I promise you, you will see the Lord in Galilee. Barabbas can't do that for you. The world can't do that. The false claimant to be the Son of the Father can't do that for you. Only Jesus shed his blood for you, and only Jesus can do it. Now again, the choice. Barabbas or Jesus? Promise the Lord that you will hold out, and he promises you he'll see you in Galilee. Amen.